As soon as I catch my breath, I'm taking my kids upstairs. John 11. And we're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of John. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Let's pray and ask God to give us insight. Spirit, we thank you for this word, for inspiring John to write it down. We thank you for the truth that lies behind it, the fact that this really happened. We ask now that you would come and illuminate our minds, so that we can understand what you have written here. And we pray that you would, through that, shine into our hearts and give us a vision of who Christ really is in relationship to us in all of life. Thank you that you are with us now. Pray that you bless preaching of your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Why do bad things happen to good people? All of us have heard that question, asked that question. It's one of the hardest questions to wrestle with. Atheists ask this question. Christians ask this question. Many of the Psalms in the Bible explore this question. And the book of Job is all about wrestling with this question. But actually, there's an even more challenging way of phrasing it. Because you could kind of say, you know, we know nobody's really good, so there's that caveat, you know the word. But this passage in John would actually help us to phrase it a little more challenging way. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? We just looked these past few weeks at the way in chapter 10 of John, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who's come to rescue and protect and give abundant life to my sheep. And here's one of his sheep, one of his people, a man named Lazarus, who John tells us Jesus loved as a dear friend. And he doesn't seem to be having a very abundant life, does he? He's dying. And we're told by John that Lazarus is the brother of Martha and Mary. And John mentions that if this Mary, he doesn't give their last name, but he tells us where they live, and he tells us that this Mary is the one who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And actually, John brings up that story a couple chapters later. But why does he bring it up here? Jesus was very, very close with this family. So when we picture Mary weeping over Jesus' feet and pouring this beautiful smelling perfume and wiping it with her hair, you need to picture is not the action of a stranger. You need to picture a sister who knows her brother is going to die. That's the kind of relationship that we get from this picture of Mary weeping over Jesus and anointing him for burial, so brokenhearted that he's going to the grave. That's what John is getting at here. This family loves Jesus, and Jesus loves this family dearly. So chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd, and Lazarus, he's not just a sheep, he's like a special sheep. He's one of the sheep that Jesus in his earthly ministry really connected with, and he's dying. And even as we just read, actually, Jesus lets him die. So why? Why do bad things happen to God's people if he loves them? Do you have an answer? Good. Thank you, Gordo. Do you have an answer that's not just in your head, but in your heart? Because God wants us to. Do you have an answer that actually, counterintuitively, that's why we call this the good news, the gospel, an answer to that question that actually deepens your joy in knowing Jesus? Or really, are you functioning with an answer to that question that actually you're kind of distancing yourself from Jesus? Because you don't know the answer, but you kind of have your suspicions that it's not a good one. So this past Thursday, some of you guys know this, our baby Chloe started to gag. And then it like stopped. She stopped gagging, so she was choking, but she wasn't getting any air because the mucus in her mouth and the spit up all kind of went. And we got really, really scared. I tried to do like the back pats. You put the baby over your knee. And, you know, we're saying, should we call 911? Should we call 911? Let's watch her a tiny bit more. And she wasn't. And finally, we heard like a little rasp. And she started to get the air in and slowly started to breathe better. But we were so scared. I mean, I stayed up all night because she could have died. But she didn't die. So we say, and this is true, God is good. But it definitely made me think, what if she had died? What if she dies tonight? What if she dies next week? What about the fact that I look at all of you, and a lot of you I'm going to see die? Will we, should we still be able to say God is good? So this is not an easy question. It's not something that we'd be able to get through quick in half an hour. And this is maybe the beginning for some of us of going deeper into this question. But people often put this struggle in terms of struggling with the truths that God is loving and that God is powerful. How do those go together with suffering of his people? And the Bible affirms both. So many of us already in this room have suffered very, very deeply and feel this very keenly. and have suffered deep, deep pain and sorrow and loss. And maybe even as you reflect on it now, maybe you've even come to a place where believing in God's love or believing in God's power is a struggle because bad things have happened in your life. So this is important to spend time thinking about this question, because though some of us have already felt it, all of us are going to suffer. We're all going to suffer. And the good, wise God wants to equip his people for it, even through this passage. So he brings up power and love. Let's start with love. You see, we read that God is loving in the Bible. We know that God is loving. But did you notice how much John emphasizes it in these little 16 verses? It's like he's doing it on purpose. What is the sister's message to Jesus? They send to Jesus, and what do they say? They don't say Lazarus is sick. They say, Lord, the one you love is sick. And then John says it again. He doesn't have to, but he does. In verse 5, he says, now Jesus, what? Loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John didn't have to add that detail. He should have just said, Jesus waited 2 days and then he went. But he adds this in. And then in verse 11, we hear Jesus say something that we usually don't think of him as saying or using this vocabulary. In verse 11, it's not often how we might imagine Jesus, as sort of like up on the stained glass, kind of cold and detached. What does he say? Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus. So I don't know exactly what Jesus' relationship was with Lazarus, but if you think about your friends and how you feel about them, you love them. So if Jesus means anything, he must mean that he loves Lazarus. And I would guess Jesus is a better friend than we tend to be. So there's even more to it. Jesus says, our friend. So do you hear in this passage Jesus' love for this family? And then not only do we read of Jesus' love in the Bible, but the Bible teaches that he's powerful. He's powerful. He can do anything. So in this story, the sisters know that about Jesus. That's why they're sending for help. Because our brother is dying. Who do we need? Who can help him? Who's strong enough to keep our brother from dying? Jesus. And in John's gospel, think already of the things he's told us about Jesus' power. So in chapter 4, he's healed an official's son who was dying just by saying it. He didn't even go see him. He just said, your son's going to live. And he was healed. Then in chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who's been lame, broken in the legs, can't walk, for 38 years. And then in chapter 9, recently we looked at Jesus has healed a man who's been blind from birth. So here we have Jesus, and he's powerful. He can heal sick people. He can keep people like Lazarus from dying. And here you have Jesus, and he loves Lazarus, his friend. And yet he lets his family go through with this. And so we're here and we're scratching our heads with the way Jesus responds to the whole situation, because the message comes to Jesus, the one you love is sick, and what's Jesus' response? This illness does not lead to death. What's that mean? What does he mean? Does he mean he'll be fine? Because if I'm given the message, I'm going to say, okay, well, could you come just in case? Could you come and heal him anyway just in case? Because we're pretty worried back here. This illness does not lead to death. Then John says something even more confusing in verses 5 and 6. Some of you, I heard, kind of made little noises that I think you noticed in verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's good. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, what did he do? Came running, call him an Uber, said, I'm coming right now, book me a flight, I'll drop everything. He stayed where he was 2 days. 2 days. What did he do? I woke up, slept in, ate breakfast, played some mini golf. Like, what was he doing for 2 days that was so important? So Jesus hears Lazarus is sick, and he doesn't do anything about it. And in the meantime, how's Lazarus doing? Well, he died, if you didn't hear. So I don't think it was very nice. It was hard. It must have been terrible for him, terrible for his sisters. So I think it's good, because some of us know the end of the story, but it's good to take the time to kind of feel what's hard about this. Not only did Jesus not use his power as the Son of God to heal Lazarus, but even though he loves Lazarus, he doesn't even show up to say goodbye. So does it make you scratch your head a little bit? It seems like either Jesus isn't really powerful and couldn't help Lazarus. I don't know, he ran out of power or something. Or like he doesn't really love Lazarus. The same struggle many of us have. If God is letting me go through this, then he either can't help me or he doesn't want to help me. Either God doesn't care that I'm going through what I'm going through, or he isn't actually strong enough to help me, so I'm going to help myself. I'm going to go look to other relationships, other people, other experiences to kind of get out of this suffering. And we could picture ourselves, maybe, or maybe you've been there, getting to a place where we say, either way, I'm not going to turn to him anymore. I'm going to distance myself from Jesus and his people, because I thought that this is where my deepest hurts were going to get healed, get helped, where there's power to escape suffering. And it hasn't happened yet. So maybe you're sitting there, and even though I tried to stop you from doing this, maybe you're already thinking, come on, all this build up, but we already know this story. And just in case you missed it, at the end of this passage, Jesus says, I'm going to wake him up. I'm going to, and we all know, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So doesn't that just like all this stuff, all this build up, the power, the love? I mean, he's going to raise him from the dead. Boom. So doesn't that kind of negate all this? But just because Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, it still doesn't mean that we shouldn't feel this question or this tension about why Lazarus had to go through the suffering in the first place. I mean, if you're a Christian, you know Jesus is going to raise you from the dead. And you still face suffering that is hard to deal with. I mean, you know, the other people Jesus healed were strangers to him, but this was his best friend. Couldn't he at least like skipped over the suffering part for Lazarus? So the question I think remains, even though we know the end of the story for Lazarus, even though we know the end of the story for us, if God is going to make the end of the story good because he loves us, then why doesn't he take out the suffering in the middle and spare us all the trouble? Why do God's people get cancer? Why do God's people still lose our jobs? Why do God's people still have to fight against temptation that can be so strong? Why is there infertility? Why is there miscarriage? Why do our loved ones get sick and die? And even, you know, that's maybe an American context question, but we pray for the persecuted church. My goodness, God's people in other countries, the list that we had when we prayed on Wednesday was about 30 of the worst countries, and there are more. 30 countries where there's serious persecution of God's people, Christians. So they could be asking that same thing. Why are there thousands of Christians imprisoned in Eritrea? Why have more than 70,000 Christians been killed in Nigeria in the last 20 years? 70,000. And why are so many people who love Jesus and trust Jesus and they just love him and worship him and they're praising him, why are they having to meet in secret, afraid that someone's going to find out? Every day, their safety at risk. And so we're focusing in on that question with Lazarus. Why didn't Jesus keep Lazarus and his sisters from all that pain? And maybe you still feel the question, either Jesus isn't really powerful and couldn't help, or he really doesn't love Lazarus. Right? Accept that. That's not at all how John wrote the story. Which is why I'm glad we have the Bible and not have to read my sermons. That's not how John wrote the story. John has written the story not to trap you and me in the question, but to give us an answer, to point us to an answer that actually leads to joy. And we've heard testimony, we've seen in each other's lives. Jesus can give his people joy in the midst of suffering, and I think this answer is part of it. So we're just going to quickly walk through this passage again, the way John has written it, and look for his answer. And one way to kind of divide it up, one way to notice the answer, is by zeroing in on three particular times that he uses this one little two-letter word. It happens a couple other times, but these three important times in these verses, and it's the word so. So the first instance of it that we're going to focus on is verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Did you catch it? The little word, so. It's the first so. Why do God's people have to suffer? Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do bad things happen to Lazarus? So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So this is an important thing to realize about the Lazarus story in terms of Jesus' power and his love. Because Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. And you might be thinking, what? Yes, it does. Because you're about to say it. But we read in just a few verses, Lazarus has died. So Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. But it's a little bit like saying, what if I said, December does not lead to December 24th? Would you accuse me of being a liar? No, because I would say, well, would it make sense if I said December leads to December 25th? December leads to Christmas? Or like saying, am I lying if I say the GWB, George Washington Bridge, does not lead to the toll booth, to the toll plaza? Well, yes, it does. No, but I'm saying the George Washington Bridge leads to the Garden State. But, you know, maybe you want to turn around and come the other way, but you know what I'm saying. New Jersey. So it's kind of like that. Jesus is saying, this illness is not going to lead to death. It's not going to end with death. It's going to lead through death to something bigger, to something better. And what's that? Jesus says, it's the glory of God being shown. And probably what he means here is not that God's going to get praise out of it. Sometimes that's what we mean by glory of God. God's going to get praise. Even though that's true. But it seems like what he's saying is God is going to show his glory, show his reality, show his presence, show his character as a result of Lazarus's death and resurrection, which includes the illness part, the suffering part. But in particular, though, with that little word "so," Jesus says it's not just God showing his glory in general, but the Son of God, Jesus himself, will be glorified through Lazarus's illness. Jesus himself, his power, his total authority to conquer, not the hiccups, not a cough, not a choking baby, not someone with cancer, but to conquer death, the grave, the power of Jesus to overcome the worst result in terms of our physical experience of suffering. So Jesus has the power to spare Lazarus the suffering, sure. But he has so much more power than that. And he wants Lazarus and all his beloved people to see it and to delight in it, the glory of Jesus. One way to think about it is that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so he wanted to show them, and he wants to show you and me, that Jesus did not come to bring just recovery. Jesus did not come just to bring resuscitation and kind of get things back to normal or the way we had planned for them to be normal. Jesus came to bring resurrection for all his people. A reality where new life is given to people who had been suffering and dying under the results of sin, and one day will be given a new body that will never suffer, that will never be sick, that will never die. And Jesus wants his people in the meantime to know that's the kind of power he has. Not just to kind of help me manage pain and get through life kind of happy, but to know the Christ in this life who's going to, when my body finally does kick the can, bring it back new. And that is easy to forget when everything is going well for us. That's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to make it into the kingdom of God. Mary and Lazarus hoped Jesus would keep Lazarus from dying. But we don't even always need Jesus for that, because we have 911 and doctors and machines. And when those fail, you know, we've got to call out to Jesus. But we have a lot of ways to kind of get us back to normal, get the medicine and the doctor and the health. And those things are all good and those things are all important. But it is that this, I'm just trying to help us deal with the fact that we do live in a world full of suffering, because it's easy to forget that the only people we see walking around on a normal day are the survivors, are the people who aren't still in the hospital and aren't lying in the cemetery. Nobody can solve the most tragic aspect of the human condition on a physical level. We don't just need someone to resuscitate us to kind of be healthy because we just want to go to school and just get married and just have us. We are all headed to death, and nobody can bring us out of it. Life for us ends at the toll booth, you know. But Jesus Christ can. And that's his plan for his people. His plan is not to take away all your suffering now. His plan is for you and me to know him, the one who will one day take away all suffering. Not by fixing these broken bodies, but by restoring them, renewing them, making them new. It's what we read in 2 Corinthians 1st chapter, verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why would God put us through that? Paul says. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So I don't know all the ways that this gets worked out in our suffering as God's people. But I know that he wants us to learn to rely on God who raises the dead. And so, why does God allow suffering for Lazarus? So that the Son of God's power would be glorified and would be put on a way, on display in a way that was unmistakable. That it was Jesus who had done it. And our call is to live in the light of that. In the meantime, Lazarus kind of got to see that after the fact, but we're living in the buildup to the death and resurrection. That the one we know, the one we look to, is the one with power to deliver from death. So you might still wonder, okay, so Jesus wants to show us that he has power over death. And when he sustains his people and guides his people and helps his people in the midst of our suffering, his power shows more brightly. But it still makes me kind of feel a little niggled because he's strong. That's great, but that does not sound like love. So that's the second so that we puzzled over earlier in verses 5 through 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's a very weird combination of truths. Jesus loved this family, so he just hung around and didn't go. Why did Jesus' love for this family cause him to wait to go? Well, some people point out, even if Jesus had left right then, Lazarus would have died on the way. I don't think I got that as a kid because of the geography. But apparently it was a 4-day journey from where Jesus was staying back to Bethany. And Bethany is right 2 miles from Jerusalem. So if Jesus had left right away, Lazarus would have already been dead 2 days. Hopefully that's clear to you. You could do some more reading those verses there. But Jesus waits 2 days and then he goes. So 2 days, he says Lazarus has died, then he goes. And for those of you who know the story, Jesus shows up to Martha. He says, roll away the stone. And she says, Lord, he's been dead. How many days? 4 days. So it was a 4-day journey Jesus took. So Jesus waited 2 days, but Lazarus would have been dead halfway through his trip. You see that? So what's up with that? So okay, so he should have even started earlier. He should have, in his sovereignty, known this was going to happen and gotten there before the fact. Well, apparently, this is one idea commentators have. Apparently, there were superstitions that people's spirits could hover around their bodies for up to 3 days after they died, before there was no chance left at all of resuscitating them. And my guess is that that superstition came from people who people thought were dead, and then they did recover and resuscitate. And so people had kind of put that into this phrase of like, well, after 3 days, they're really dead. You know, up to 3 days, kind of spooky things can happen, but up to 3 days, no hope whatsoever. So that's why Martha says, Lord, he's been in the tomb 4 days. He's going to stink. It's going to be absolutely clear he's dead, really dead. So Jesus wants it, apparently, to be absolutely clear that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? And this is what's so interesting as you read the story, the chapters that follow. Why did Jesus want it so clear? Because Jesus is going to raise on the third day, so it's not even as good, right, in that respect. It was so that, I think, we see here, because this is what happens, it was so that word would spread. So he didn't show up and heal him before the fact. He let him die. He let him die. He let him be dead, dead, dead. People are coming. People are coming. He stinks. Whew, new body. Not the old body kind of given new breath, but stinking, rotting body, new body. And the word would spread. So Jesus is intentionally heightening the dramatic publicity of this miracle. But it's at a time when he needs to keep his head down. This is the worst possible time for word to spread. Jesus is doing crazy things. Did you notice that that's exactly what the disciples say? So they don't want Jesus to go at all. Friend or no friend. They say, hey, Jesus, the people over there near Jerusalem, they were about to kill you. We shouldn't go back there. In fact, the disciples see it. They say it's almost certain that Jesus is going to get killed if he goes back to Jerusalem. And so that's why at the end, Thomas says, and he says bravely, he says, let's go with him so that we can die with him. Jesus is walking to his death by going back to that place. And little did Thomas know. Little did he know. And little as the readers do we realize up to this point what Jesus is up to. And as we read along in John, what we discover is that it's this miracle, this resurrection of Lazarus, that's the final straw for Jesus' enemies. And from that point on, they start to plot to kill Jesus. They're not relying on the mob reaction anymore, kind of hoping that the people will get all riled up and kill Jesus. Now it's a plan. Now we're going to make it happen. And I guess it's just so amazing to realize this. Do you feel the significance of this in connection to what John has said? Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So he waited, and the result was that the plot to kill Jesus gets kicked into gear. In waiting two more days, he's heightening the drama that he could have just kept under wraps quietly, said he's healed from way over, and he's healed. So Jesus' love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus isn't just intended to... It's not just going to lead to Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. But it's going to result in Jesus laying down his life. And that's why he waits. Because his plan is not just to bring Lazarus back from the dead. It's to go there himself. The very trip back to Jerusalem intended to give this man that he loved new life is going to cost Jesus his life. Jesus loved this family so he was going to allow Lazarus and his sisters temporary suffering, but he was going to obliterate Lazarus's eternal suffering. Do you see that? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He takes the full weight of God's judgment for Lazarus' sin, for his sister's sin, for his people's sin. And so Lazarus' suffering was eclipsed by what Jesus went through. And in many ways, Lazarus' suffering pointed to what Jesus was going to go through. Because you see the parallel, right? Lazarus died, rose again. He went through this pain only to come out the other side. And that was a pointer to a far deeper suffering and a far greater resurrection. And so it's the same. It's the same. The Bible, read the New Testament, it's all over the place. This is what it is for Christ's people. Our temporary suffering becomes an opportunity to trust in and in some ways put on display the reality that our hope is in a suffering Savior. And we don't understand why he puts us through everything he put us through. But underneath that, not being sure, we have a bigger question. We don't understand why he puts us through everything he put us through. But we don't understand why he would go through what he went through for us. So, we don't understand all the whys, all the details of our particular stories, and we should grieve and mourn, and it's okay to hurt and weep. And we don't have just a one sentence zinger. Hey, God is good. You're gonna be fine. It's gonna. But we do have a weightier joy. Evidence, utter, clear evidence that God loves and is committed to using suffering to bring good to his people. And the evidence is in the scar marks on Jesus' hands. We don't know how, we don't know all the nuances, but God is able to use suffering to bring good to his people. And Jesus is exhibit A. Because the suffering of the cross led to the life, the resurrection life, the hope, the forgiveness, the joy, the resurrection bodies that we all are going to experience. So the physical, emotional suffering part of it has not yet been decisively dealt with by Jesus. But the relationship with God that was broken has been healed by him already. And so we can know him as a God who loves us by what he's gone through. And so we could look forward to him bringing us through what's next. One author put it, we serve the only God with scars. So we don't have an answer for everything, but we don't have to deny that God is powerful and that God is loving. So there's one last so we're going to look to. If Jesus' death and resurrection in your hope, it is your hope in the midst of your suffering, then what you need most is not freedom from suffering now, even though God has given the church and given us his word and many means of comfort. But what we most need now is the ability to see and trust in Christ. Therefore, the most precious thing you and I could possess in this life, in this world which is still crumbling under the weight of sin and God's curse, the most precious thing we could possess is Christ. And how do we get him? Through faith. So look at verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. And so the disciples obviously don't understand what Jesus is talking about, so he spells it out. Verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. There it is. You hear that last so? So that you may believe. So that you may believe. What is the proof that Jesus Christ is going to deliver me from all my sorrows? He It's not that yesterday I had a bad back and I prayed and he healed it. It's not that I'm never going to see any of my family die tragic deaths. The proof that I can trust Jesus, that he is going to deliver me from all my sorrows, is that he's given me faith in him. And so whatever builds up that faith in Christ, whatever helps me to see him, know him, trust him, understand him, love him, is more valuable than any quick cure or any alternate history that we wish we could write for ourselves. The worst thing that could happen to you or me is to fail to trust in Jesus. That's the worst thing. And so the flip side of that is that the best thing that could happen to you and me is that he gives us faith in Christ. 1 Peter 1:67, he puts it this way. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, let's seek to reflect, to be honest, brothers and sisters. Has what you have suffered, or what you're suffering now, driven you to Christ, who suffered for you? Because that's its purpose. That's its purpose, so that the Son of God would be glorified, so that we would see his love for us in the cross, so that we would have faith in him. And if we will embrace him, we will find him to be trustworthy. So I am very aware that this is very hard to see how it connects to suffering. And it's a hard truth, even if you see how it connects, it's a very hard truth to embrace. So I just want to encourage you that this is worth taking time to figure out, to talk about. This is worth long, honest conversations. This is worth slowing down our pace of life for, putting away the phones and the crazy schedules. We need to take time to talk through these things. How is my suffering leading me closer to Jesus and not away from Jesus? When we need to understand something important, we sit down and we talk about it. So when Angel's getting the math down because it's important, he sits down with the tutor and he talks about it. When Lewis is trying to get someone to understand their mortgage, he sits down with them and they talk about it. So we're not just going to pick this up by osmosis. We need to spend time seeking to understand more deeply how does our deepest heartaches, and they're real. We're not supposed to rush past them. How can we help each other with our suffering to lead to seeing the glory of Jesus, the love of Jesus, so that our faith is built up? And I just wanted to say one last thing to those, maybe you're here and you're not one of God's people. So maybe this strikes you as dubious. This is weird. This is kind of weird. It's not making sense to you. Still, the question remains, what would you do with your suffering? What are you going to make of it? Because you might escape it to the end of your life, or you might build your life around minimizing suffering, but you can't outrun it. So trusting in Christ in the midst of suffering can be very, very hard. But if Jesus is not the answer to your suffering, then what is? If suffering is not a reminder that I'm a sinner who deserved judgment and I'm living in a cursed world. And if suffering is not a pointer to the one who suffered the most in human history, so that when I suffer, I understand a little bit better what Jesus went through for me. The one who took the judgment for people's sin so that if they turn to him, they will be forgiven, cleansed, given hope of eternal life. And as we see with Lazarus, resurrection. If it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? What does all this suffering mean? Is it meaningless? Is your life meaningless? Can we possibly live like that? As much as we can't understand all of God's wisdom, we can hear the call to, with our suffering, come to Christ, who has shown his power over death, who has shown his love by dying in the place of you and me, and who says he wants to build up our faith because John 3:16, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Jesus, you are able to take my attempts to walk through what John has written here, and you're able to take them and really fix them on the way into our hearts so that we respond to the reality that you have put your glory on display in your Son. God, you have put your love on display in the cross, and you have given us reason to believe that we can trust you as the good and loving and powerful God, because you have died for us and you have risen again. And so I pray for all of us here, those of us who are right now just really burdened down with grief, tempted to bitterness, tempted to be so confused, and the rest of us, because I know we're going to face so much suffering and heartache as a body of people with dying bodies, literally. I pray that you would help us to grow in our joyful ability to say, we have Christ. We see him for who he is. We know his love better. We know his power better in the midst of our suffering while we wait for him to bring it to an end. So I pray that you would give us useful conversations, that you would challenge us in our own thinking, and that you would let what this passage says be clear, even clearer than I was able to make it today. Let us be ruled by your word. Pray that as we worship you now, you would stir our hearts to worship you, personal God, who calls us friend. And you're here in the room with us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.